in the congregation of the mountains. He judges among the gods. The sixth verse, I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and ye shall fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now will you notice that the scripture says that God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judges among the gods. And the word for gods is the Hebrew word Elohim. And many, many times the word Elohim is translated as God and capitalized with a G. And the word Elohim is not singular. The word El in the Hebrew language is singular. And this means God. But Elohim is plural. The I-M on the end of it especially makes it a plural word. So the word is God. And many times, even God is translated in the singular when it should be translated in the plural. In this case, you find that it says, Elohim standeth in the congregation of the El, he judges among the Elohim. That's the way it should read. Elohim standeth in the congregation of the El, or God, he judges among the Elohim. And yet the translators have put it down here, God, in a small capital, small letter so that it's not capitalized. And often when we read God, we think, oh, it means false idols or false gods. It doesn't mean that. There are times when the context shows that it means idols or false gods. But in this case, it is not referring to false gods at all. God judges among the gods. And then in the sixth verse, it is said, ye are gods. You are Elohim. And all of you are children, and the word is sons. All of you are sons of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and you shall fall like one of the princes. Now let us go back for a little bit on this word Elohim. Before the foundation of the world, we pre-existed. And if we were generated out of God, which we were, and he is God, then God can only produce gods out of himself. So we were gods to begin with. We were of the family of God. We were of the Elohim. I don't know how many are that. I simply know that this company of people that we refer to as the Elohim are gods because they were generated out of. Now there is a difference between the sons of God that are generated or born out of him and the sons that are created out of him. God can create by a word, but the created sons are not one and the same with the generated sons. A created son can do a lot of things that a generated son cannot do. And the generated sons do not even want to do the things that are created. Or would desire to do, or would be defeated to do. Now this is a subject in itself when you start dealing with sonship, because there are actually four classes of sons. There are generated sons, created sons, mutated sons, and appointed sons. They're all sons, but they are sons in different categories and with different natures. You find this in the cherubim with four faces. You find there's a face of a lion, there's also the face of an eagle. But the nature of the two things are entirely different. And then there is also the face of the ox, and the ox is entirely different than the lion or the eagle. They all have different natures. They all do different things. But among those four faces, there's a face of a man. And the face of the man represents the generated sons of God, those with the high intellect of God, and the cherubim always went the direction of the face of the man. The face of the eagle, the ox, and the lion just went along in the direction that the face of the man went. And among the it will be the generated sons of God that will always take the leadership. This may be a little different than you've heard before, but there are a lot of things yet coming that we have never yet heard before. Now, as we go on, you'll see the difference between the generated sons and the created sons. He said, ye are gods, and all of you are the sons of the highest. But you shall die like man, and the word is Adam. You shall die like Adam, and you shall fall like one of the princes. Now, I'm not going to talk about the dying like Adam, but I want to deal with falling like one of the princes. There is a strong teaching these days that we are the fallen angels. If you haven't come in contact with it, you're going to come in contact with it. There are many that are teaching that we are the angels that fell with Lucifer, and that we had to come into this body of flesh and go through this earth life for our perfection to bring us back unto Him. The scripture does not say that. The scripture says you will fall like one of the princes. And if a thing is like something else, it is not that thing. And if we fall like one of the princes, we are not that prince, nor his company of envy. And this is the one scripture that has been so made so plain to my heart regarding the fall of Lucifer and also the fall of man. You shall fall like one of the princes. The same word fall here is used concerning Lucifer falling from heaven. It's exactly the same word. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Daniel, the 10th chapter, the 13th verse, and we want to begin to designate the princes and find out about the one prince that fell. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, did I give you the verse? All right, Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 12 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, he was only one of them. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained with the kings of Persia. In the 21st verse, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me of these things, but Michael, your prince. In the 12th chapter and the 1st verse, and at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and so on. Then it goes on to tell about the time of trouble that is coming. Now, three references here in the book of Daniel refer to Michael as a prince. You shall fall like one of the princes. Now, Michael was one of those princes, but Michael did not fall. We have another prince that is named in the 8th chapter of Daniel. And I heard a man's voice behind the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. In the 9th chapter and the 21st verse, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So in the book of Daniel, we have two angels, archangels mentioned, by name, Michael and Gabriel. Now, Michael is a prince, Gabriel is also a prince. Furthermore, if they are princes, then the third prince is Lucifer. For we only have the names of three great angels given in the whole of the Word of God. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. And this is very significant, for so much of the Word of God runs in triple. Now, if these are the three great princes, then divided under these princes are the angels. For we are told that a third went with Lucifer, which would leave a third under Gabriel and a third under Michael. So a third fell and two-thirds remained in their state of perfection. Now on the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim which covered over. As Moses came in, God said he would speak to him from beneath the wings of the cherubim and off the top of the mercy seat. But the strange thing is, it was not a complete covering. As Moses came into the mercy seat, here were the cherubim coming up from the ark, up from the end of the ark. But there should have been a third cherubim coming up at the back to make a complete covering. But there were only two cherubim on the ark, showing that the third cherubim was already out of position somewhere. So it left an unprotected part at the back of the Ark of the Covenant. Is it any wonder then that it took the sprinkling of blood for a complete protection at that time? It also took the blood and the oil for a complete protection. Because there were only two cherubim, the third cherubim was not there. Turning to the book of Job, the book of Jude, we find Michael mentioned again, and he is not only called a prince, but he's called an archangel. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but then the Lord rebuked him. Now we have Michael the prince, who is also referred to as an archangel, which would mean that the other three are also archangels. They are princes, they are archangels. But one of them has fallen. Later on, you see they are called cherubim. Now, Michael, the archangel, disputed with the devil over the body of Moses, and there is a disputing going on over your body and my body today. There is a constant warfare going on over us, and the devil is disputing with Michael the archangel over our body. The devil says, I've got claims to it. Michael says, you can't have it. And we have been told in the beginning, if you eat this, you shall not surely die. And now there's reverse psychology, and the devil says, you shall not surely live. So the disputing goes on over whether we live or whether we die. There's a disputing over our bodies. Well, that isn't what I was going to talk about. What I was referring to here was that Michael is called an archangel. Now, if you turn back again to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel, the 28th chapter and the 12th verse. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now let me pause to say that this is not referring to the king of Tyrus. This goes beyond the king of Tyrus. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon or on top of, or it goes beyond the king of Tyrus. Thou hast been in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. And the workmanship of thy tabourets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast what? Now this is referring to Lucifer. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast, what? Created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, or you missed the mark. Now he could not miss the mark if he did not have a mark to aim at. Now he had a mark given to him, but he missed it. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And to destroy does not mean to do away with. To destroy literally means, from the Hebrew, I will cause you to wander away. He missed the mark. He wandered away from the purpose of God. And yet it was the purpose of God that killed this man. Now, if Lucifer is called a covering cherub, he is also a prince, he is also an archangel, then the other two, Michael and Gabriel, likewise have to be covering cherubs. We see them pictured upon the end of the Ark of the Covenant, but Lucifer, who was a covering cherub, was not there. Now, if he's a covering cherub, he had to have something to cover. You can't cover nothing. We have three manifestations of God. God can have as many manifestations as he wants to. But we have three main manifestations given in the Word of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in conjunction with these three manifestations of God, we have three covering cherubs. One of them connected with the Father, one of them connected with the Son, and one of them connected with the Spirit. It is not hard to find where each one belongs. For Michael is a fighting or a warrior angel. You find him in constant contention, warring with the devil, fighting for the people of Israel. He's a warrior angel, and under him is the great contingent of warring angels. And they go with the manifestation of God as Father, for it is the Father who fights for his children. Therefore, by deduction, you can discern who belongs where. On the other hand, you never find Gabriel in warfare. You find Gabriel delivering messages. Gabriel is the one that came to Zacharias and said, thou shalt have a son, and you shall call his name John. Gabriel is the one that came to Mary and said, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called. It is the Spirit of God that opens up the truth of God and delivers the message of God to our hearts. Therefore, Gabriel is the covering cherub of the Spirit, God as manifesting Spirit. And the angels, the great contingent of angels that are with Gabriel, are messenger angels, bearing the message and the truth of God.
Was the covering cherub of the Son of God. And furthermore,
had a covering angel or a covering cherub. And the scripture says that these cherubim are cherubim of glory. They're referred to that. Cherubim of glory. And the Son of God was stripped of his glory. He was stripped of his covering angel, the covering cherub. And the sons of God were stripped of their cherubims of glory. And we were left without a covering. You wonder why Jesus had to come? You wonder why it has been your lot to come into this earth? Why you have taken upon you the density of this body of flesh? It wasn't any other way. You've been stripped of your glory, and the glory must be reserved.
Oh, this sometimes gets out there in heresy as far as some people are concerned.
Hallelujah. But being stripped of our glory, we came into this body of flesh, and the thing that should be our protection, the thing that should be the glory upon us, has become our enemy. And we are being buffeted by our own covering angel. We are being perfected by the very thing that should bring us blessing, and in the long run it will. But the reason that we're having such an awful conflict is because that covering cherub knows us better than anybody else knows us. He knows every part of our being, and he keeps hitting at the soft spot, trying to make a breakthrough some way, somehow. Breakthrough and ruin what God is doing. Paul said there was a messenger of Satan given to buffet him. You know what buffeting is? They just hit you on one side and then on the other. Just buffeted and torn and bruised and battered. And this is what's happening to us. Our covering cherub, the cherubim of glory that was with us before the world was, is now our adversary and is dogging us at every step we make. He hits and he hits and he hits and he buffets and he thrusts at every turn of the way. Sometimes we just groan for a moment of relief just to be released from it, but you're never released from it day or night. May quiet down for a little bit, but it only quiets to take another fresh thrust. It never ceases. We talked in the past about having an angel that was with us to protect us at all times. And I grant you, God gives us protection. Because there are still two-thirds of the angels that are in the heavenly. But Jesus did not have his. He said to his disciples, I could ask my Father for 12 legion of angels, and he would give them to me. If he had angels of his own, why didn't he call for his own angels? But he said, I could ask the Father, and he would send me those angels that are under the leadership of Michael. This is what he's referring to. He would send me a contingent out of that great army that is under Michael, and they fight for me. But he didn't ask. Because he knew there was a plan and a purpose to be fulfilled, so he did not ask the Father. There was a greater purpose to be out there. We are living in an hour when all of the forces of the heavenlies are being felt more keenly than ever before. And we are feeling more keenly the battle that is going on. And we feel like we're being thrust from both sides at one time, and we are. There is a contention over us. But let me tell you, when that angel which has fallen has perfected in us the thing that is to be perfected, we shall in turn perfect that covering angel. That's getting way out, isn't it?
away from me. I want to read in Isaiah a little more about Lucifer. In Isaiah, the 14th chapter and beginning at the 12th verse, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son, S-O-N, he was a son. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now the psalm that we began with said, "Ye are the sons of the Most High. Ye are gods." Yet Lucifer said, "I will be like the Most High. I'll be like him." And he has worked diligently at trying to cause us to be like God and like Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Satan. No. You don't have to be like something if you are that thing. If you're just like it, you're a poor imitation. Naturally, Lucifer was not in the category of the Elohim. He was a created son. He was not a generated son. And he said, "I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars. I'm going to be like him." And he has perpetrated upon the people of God that they are to be like God. They are to imitate God. There is a book written, oh, I don't know how long ago, maybe the 14th, 15th century, and it's called The Imitation of Christ. We are not to be the imitation of anything. He said, "You are God, and all of you are the sons of the Most High. Then why should we be like it when we are it?" Are being lowered into a dense body, the memory of what we were has been blotted out and covered over. We do not remember the former glory. We do not realize what we were before. And God has allowed it to be so that we might go through these treasures in our ignorance and unknowing that the purpose of God will be worked out and fully established in our lives. But now the time for the opening of the eyes is upon us. And we recognize now what it is that is buffeting us. And knowing the truth is setting us free. We no longer have the fear of Lucifer and all of his cohorts as we had before. We know he can only go so far. We know he is working out the will of God. We know that all things are of God. So if he buffets us, go ahead and buff it. Because he'll only perfect us, and when we're perfected, we'll perfect them. Nothing is going to be lost. All things shall be restored unto their former glory. A dear lady that we know that's with the Lord now came up against a spirit that she actually didn't see it at the time, but she felt the presence of it, rebuked it and commanded it to go. And when she did, the Lord opened her eyes and she saw that spirit leaving. And it went so far and then it turned around with a most imploring look and said, "Why don't you deliver me?" We have damned spirits to hell. We have railed upon them. We have accused them of all kinds of things. We have no right to do. Michael durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but he simply said, "The Lord did it." You have no right to bring a slanderous remark against Satan or against any angels. They're fulfilling the purpose of God in spite of the discomfort that we find ourselves in. They're fulfilling it. And this knowledge of that he can do. I remember Sister Hyber telling us about, that must be, I don't know how long ago, when you were up in the house that night. Ape-like creature. She heard it coming down the hall. She just listened to it. So walked down the hall, came into her bedroom, and stood beside her bed and looked her over. She said there was no fear. And being no fear, there was nothing that this creature could do. Of course it was a spirit. There was no form of that great creature. And finally it turned. God is bringing us past that stage of fear, and they can appear in any form, and we stand unruffled. When we lived in Provo Canyon, we got so we just literally laughed at the experiences that we had there. We talked about our cat. There was a spirit that was in that house. And it looked like a cat that had had an electric shock. All of its hair was standing on end. Now, not only Bev saw it, but I saw it too. And sometimes it would dart down the hall and into the office. I'd seen it dart into the bedroom and under the baby's crib. And we never felt to rebuke it. There was not a rebuke in our hearts against that spirit. We just got so we referred to it as a cat. And if anybody that didn't understand would have heard us talking, they would have thought we were crazy. But there was no fear of this thing. It was there. We knew it was there. We never knew when it was going to become visible, and we'd see it. It just simply was there. We never felt to drive it out of the house. We just let it abide. God worked in us a fearlessness concerning it. And when it was fully worked out, it disappeared. We never saw it again. And I'm sure what happened was that there was a peace that was imparted to that poor, wretched spirit. And he was a tormented being already. Why should we damn it with curses?
Then I believe
that dissipated. We've seen and found all kinds of creatures. Took all kinds of shapes and forms. And God sent us where we are because there are so many spirits active in that area. To work out in us a calm in the midst of it all. And when you lose your fear of the devil, and it's not an old split book as some people call it, and you lose your fear of it, and there begins to come in its place a compassion because of the horrid position into which that sense of dishonor has been placed, then God is really accomplishing something in you and at the same time in the cohort of Satan. I do not know how long it will take to perfect the spirits that fell with Lucifer, but I know in the due process of God's time plan they shall be. He said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. I don't care whether it's a man's knee or a devil's knee. It's going to bow. I don't care if it's a man's tongue or a devil's tongue. He's going to confess that he is Lord. Oh, hallelujah. God is not only restoring man and creation and time, he is also going to restore angels to their former. You can't blame the instrument that God uses. Someone wrote one time an article called Beloved Enemy. Strange words, but it's the truth. It's a beloved enemy that buffets us and badgers us. But the time shall come when that cherubim of glory with all the brilliancy of its array, as is described in the Word of God, with the sardius, the topaz, the opal, and the diamond, all of these glorious things shall be restored unto us again, and we shall have our covering. We've been stripped of it, but but it shall be returned unto us again.
Jesus prayed that he would be restored the glory that he had with him before the world was. What was he crying for?
An aura of light? More than that.
He was calling out for that cherubim of glory, Lucifer, the son of the morning, that rested upon him as a glorious covering to be restored unto him. And we're crying out for our former glory that covered us in all of its glorious array to be restored unto us. There's been quite a conflag as to the redemption of the body and the glorification of the body. Jesus manifested a redeemed body after his resurrection. He is not yet in the fullness of his glory, nor will he be, nor will we be, until that which was stripped off of us shall be returned. Our covering of glory, then we will come into the fullness of a glorified body. You said, but oh, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire and burned forever and ever. Yes, and it happens that the words there in the Greek are, he shall burn, be tormented for the ages of the ages. It's dealing with time, not eternity. There is no word in Hebrew or Greek that even means eternity in the sense that we use it. The rebellion of Lucifer has to do with time. And the correction of Lucifer is in time, not eternity. And it says they are tormented in the presence of God and his holy angels. The word angel means messengers, and God is bringing us to the place of holiness and purity until we, as the ministers of God, are a flame of fire. When I say ministers, I don't mean somebody that's up here preaching. I'm talking about anybody that ministers the manifold grace of God in any measure whatsoever. We are a flame of fire, and our God is a consuming fire, so those spirits are tormented in the presence of God and his holy angels. This is the lake of fire. It speaks about burning with fire and brimstone. And the word brimstone is the word through which we get sulfur. And sulfur is used for purification. The fact of the matter is, when you talk about the lake of fire, it's the Greek word theos. And it comes from the same root from which we get theos, which is God. And if you want to literalize it in a literal translation, they're put into the lake of God's burning fire, his presence. And that's the only way they come back into their former glory, is by coming into the consuming fire of the presence of God, and then they too are restored back to their former glory. But their former glory is not our former glory. They are created beings, created sons, but their position is an aura of glory and covering over the created place. They didn't want that place. They wanted to be like God and have something greater and rebelled against God. But by the time they've gone through the purifying flame, they shall be righteous before their glory and rejoice in it and take it in humility. Of course, God created them, and they shall be restored again to the fullness of it. When our brother Dion was here, he mentioned the scripture about Jesus being the root of David and the bright and the morning star. This is one of the references to the morning star in the book of Revelation. But there's another one given as a promise to the overcomer. And that is, if we overcome, we will be given the morning star. But they are two entirely different Greek phrases for where Jesus said, I am the morning star, the bright morning star. That is one Greek word, and the other one is an entirely different Greek word.
great word where the overcomer will be given the morning star. Now, Lucifer means the morning star or son of the morning. And the overcomer will be given back his morning star, which is Lucifer.
We already have Christ. He's the light, the morning star. We have him.
Now there shall be added to us Lucifer, the son of the morning,
or the morning star, a different morning star. But you only get to the overcoming.
This is what perfects you,
and then it in turn.
There shall be a restoration of all things. There is to be a restoration of time.
I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten.
There is a restoration of man. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. There is a restoration of creation, for creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God.
And there's a restoration of the angels unto their former glory.
And then comes the time when God shall be all in all.
Conscience everything.
But not until every enemy has been put under his feet, and every knee has bowed, and every tongue is confessed. Then God shall be all in everybody and everything. Not all in something, but all in all. There shall be a complete and perfect restoration and reconciliation of all things.
Oh, God.
It's a strange dream.
It's a woman.
It's a voice.
If you can bear with a body, you shall also share with another.
And you cannot help but bear with a body because you go away from it. And he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus.
So the next time you find yourself just battered and buffeted, you say, well, right again, my covenant angel. And when you get through with me, the most time I do,
when you have perfected me,
I am careful to protect you.
Not in animus. Not in retribution.
I mean, I hope you do. Oh, it's a wonderful.
God is wonderful. You gather it up in a good fragment.
Your brand new system is lost at the beginning of all things. And when he is completely perfectly silent, it shall not even be one. It shall all be one under your feet.